Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we stand before you here now, Lord, saying that we need you. We need you this morning, Lord, to send the precious and powerful Holy Spirit to come and be our teacher and our guide, to be the one who comes and reveals and illuminates the truth of God's word to our hearts and minds so that we could be transformed doers of it and not just hearers only. And so, Lord, we pray, speak to every single one of our hearts this morning. And God, wherever there needs to be transformation and adjustment, may we be quick to agree with you and see that happen in our lives. Lord, have your way, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody. Amen, amen, and amen. So we're on week 5 of this series that we've entitled, Don't Be Confused. Don't Be Confused, part 5. In the past several weeks, we've been talking about where does confusion come from? Confusion, according to the scriptures, comes from 3 separate locations. It comes from that place of spiritual rebellion against God. It comes from the place of idolatry, creating and worshiping, empowering gods besides the true and living God. And then it comes from self-devotion or self-seeking. In fact, the scripture tells us in the book of James that where self-seeking and self-devotion is, there'll not only be confusion there, but David, there'll be every kind of evil there. And so as we look at this issue of confusion, we've unpacked its roots, where it comes from. We then went in to talk about the authority and reliability, the accuracy of the Bible, because it's important to be able to say these stances that we're taking aren't just on our own personal opinions or political whims, but they are in fact based on the Word of God that is accurate and reliable. Then we talked about these serious issues of abortion. Last week, homosexuality and transgenderism. I'm glad to see some people came back to church this week. Today, I want to take a break kind of from these kind of cultural issues in some sense and talk to you more about making sure that you're not confused about the times that we're living in. Don't be confused about the times that we're living in. Now, in 1 Chronicles, very interesting, just a verse, really just a part of a verse that talks about these young men who were the sons of Issachar, from the tribe of Issachar. 1 Chronicles 12:32. It says that the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. These were men who understood what was going on culturally, spiritually, politically. Their eyes, their hearts, their spirits were wide open to everything that was going on. And not only, listen to this, not only did they understand it, Through the lens of spiritual interpretation, not only did they understand it, they then knew how to respond. They knew what to do based on what was happening. And friends, I've got to tell you that I am eaten up with this morning, that we have got to imitate the sons of Issachar. We have got to be a people with an Issachar anointing, if you will. There's got to be something in us that says we understand the days in which we're living and we know what to do, we know how to respond. Now, this is important to Jesus, I must tell you. This isn't just some Old Testament passage, you know, that we pulled out of some dusty passage of scripture that nobody ever reads. Listen to what Jesus said to his very disciples in Matthew 16:3. These are his own followers. Jesus said to them, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You guys know what's going on weather-wise. You know, he's talking many of them fishermen and farmers, and so he looks at them and says, you guys can look at the sky. You know what's going on weather-wise, but you're missing what's happening spiritually, culturally, politically. You're missing the signs of the times. You're missing what God is doing right here, right now. Jesus said it to his disciples. And so we want to make sure, as much as we are like the sons of Issachar, that we're not like the early disciples in the fact that we cannot discern and understand what's happening and then know how to respond. So this morning I want to talk to you about seven signs of the times and how to respond. Things that the scripture says specifically apply to the days in which we live. Now, some of this is going to be a very healthy reminder for some of us. For some of this, this is going to be new. I'm feeling challenged in my own self not to go too fast, but I know we've got 7 points to get through quickly. So here we go. Is everybody's heart open? Your spirit's open. Are you ready to receive God's word? Good, good, good. Seven signs of the times and how to respond. Number one, we live in times of seduction. Without question, we live in a time that is very seductive, and it's spiritually speaking. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:1-2, look at this. Now the Spirit expressly or explicitly says that in the latter times, which we are in without question, some will depart from the faith. Why? Because they're going to give heed to what? Seducing or deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They're going to then speak lies in hypocrisy because their own conscience has been seared with a hot iron. The Apostle Paul is writing his epistle to young Timothy, and the Holy Spirit moves on him so powerfully that what comes out of the end of Paul's pen is Timothy. The Spirit is explicitly saying, here's what's going to happen in the latter times. People are going to depart from the faith, and it's going to be because they give heed and they listen to seducing, beguiling, deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils, things that are concocted in the belly of hell and spoken into the ears of men. They're going to give heed to it. And what it's going to cause them to do is to depart from the faith. We live, friends, in a very seductive time. Very, very sobering stuff. A poll that just came out in the last couple weeks done by the Summit Group, whose leader was one of the leaders I was just with, as well as the Barna organization. More than 49% of practicing Christians agreed with the statement, all people pray to the same God or spirit, no matter what name they use for that spiritual being. 49%. Half of professing Christians say, oh, it doesn't matter what his name is. We're all praying to the same God. Like, what? What? Has anybody figured out yet that Allah is not Jesus? Has anybody figured that out yet? That Buddha and Confucian and Confucius and everybody else, this is not Jesus? This is not the true and living God? Has anybody figured that out yet? Well, half of the church that they polled said, it's all the same. Friends, that is a seducing spirit and a doctrine from a devil that came from hell itself. Now, this next part I'm going to talk to you about is public knowledge. This is nothing that I don't say with any hatred, anger in my heart. I want them to repent and come to their senses and know the love of God. But I'm telling you, friends, it's this kind of stuff. So there's a Christian blogger, Glennon Doyle Melton, who sadly recently divorced her husband after 14 years because he had an affair on her. And so then what she did was marry her girlfriend, Abby Wambach from the U.S. soccer fame. So here's a Christian blogger who's got a following, she's a speaker, who divorces her husband because he cheated on her, who then gets a girlfriend and then marries her. And by the way, she has already divorced her wife just a few months before that. When the husband finds out about all of this, he supports the new relationship and marriage, and she continues to teach Sunday school at her church. She said in her interview in the Christian Post that God was all right with all of this because he just wants her to be happy. Friends, can you just say seducing spirit? Can you just say that this is a, I don't know what the depth of her faith was like. Her marriage was obviously in trouble, but can you just understand? Like, that's just not someone's, like, choice that they made one day. That comes from hearing and heeding a seducing spirit and a doctrine that comes from devils. To say that that is okay. Confused, seduced, deceived, yes, yes, and yes, but not hated. That's got to break our heart more than it angers our mind. But it's out there. And when Paul says the Spirit explicitly says this is going on, we've got to pay attention to it. Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples came to Jesus, we call the Olivet Discourse, they're on the Mount of Olives, and they're asking him, like, what are the signs of the end of the age and the signs of your return, the signs of your coming? The single most descriptive thing Jesus said about the end times is that it would be a time of deception. Matthew 24, 4, 5, 11, and 25. Four or five different times in one chapter alone, Jesus said the defining characteristic of the last days when I'm soon on my return is that people are going to be deceived. No wonder Paul said the Spirit explicitly says that there's going to be people who are deceived and seduced in the end times. So what's our response to it? Our response is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, which is be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Some of your translations say study. Study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but someone who knows how to rightly divide the word of truth. So that when someone who is seduced and deceived tries to tell you about some twisted doctrine of a devil from this book, you can rightly divide the word of truth and say, no, thus saith the Lord. This, friends, is why we have equipping classes. This is why we have men's studies and women's studies and steps classes. This is why we're teaching our children the scriptures at the youngest age and pouring into our student ministries the word of God. This is why we're having conferences on apologetics and trying to get people rooted and grounded in the word of God. This has to be our response in the days in which we live. It has to be if we have any hope of protecting ourselves from the deception and the seduction that is out there. Second sign of the time, stress. Amen, somebody. Stress. This passage of scripture that I've shared with you many times, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul says this in his final epistle that he ever wrote. He said to Timothy, know this, that in the last days, perilous times, it means times of stress. Times of stress are going to come in the last days. Why? Because men will be lovers of themselves. There's that self-seeking thing. There's that idolatry thing. There's that rebellion thing. They're going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, who have a form of godliness but deny its power. And Paul says, from such people, turn away. Stressful times increase in society. Listen to me, when godliness decreases in the church, when there is a form of godliness, but a resisting or a denying of the life-transforming power of God in our hearts, it contributes to stress in society. It contributes to perilous times. It contributes to godlessness in our midst. And so, beloved, it is not enough to have a form of godliness. It is only enough to receive the Spirit of God, to welcome him, to yearn for him and long for him, that he might come in and transform our lives from the sinful list that I just listed to a sanctified list of the character traits of an almighty, holy God. It is saying, yes, Lord, come and change my life. I want everything that you have. And I refuse to play religious games. I'm not going to have just a form of godliness and resist your power when you really come to transform me. I'm going to receive your power. I'm going to receive your transformation. I want to be conformed into the image of Christ. I want to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want everything that Jesus has for me, and I welcome it. That's how we respond to this in the days in which we live. Now, this last part, Paul says, and from such people turn away. And if I would be so bold this morning to say that I heard God say, Steve, say this, I'm saying this. Some of you lovely ones are in toxic relationships with people who have a form of godliness but are resisting the power thereof, and you've got to learn to tell them one word. And you know what it is? Bye. And from such people, that doesn't sound very much like lowly Jesus, meek and mild, does it? And from such people, turn away. Say bye. Because bad habits corrupt good morals. Because you're trying to receive the Spirit and be transformed into the image of Jesus, and you're involved in a toxic relationship that is holding you back from God's best, you've got to say goodbye. I don't know who that's for, but God knows. And from such people, turn away. I remember the first time that I really, really preached that. It was back in Diamond Bar years ago. A precious, wonderful woman came up to me and said, Steve, I just don't know that that's Jesus. Why would Jesus ever have us turn away from people? And I said, because there are times when that is the right thing to do. It's not always being so engaged and engrossed with sinful, toxic people that we just do it forever and ever and ever. There are times when you have to learn to say, goodbye, my job here is done. Next of our seven signs of the times are times of sorrow. Again, back in Matthew 24, they said, Jesus, what's the sign of your coming? What's the sign of the end of the age? And in Matthew 24, 6 through 8, Jesus said these words. He said, y'all are gonna hear of wars and rumors of wars. Make sure you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Nation is going to rise against nation, and kingdom is going to rise against kingdom, and there's going to be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places, and these are the beginning of sorrows. In the end times, there are going to be sorrowful circumstances, heartbreaking, turbulent, painful circumstances. The word sorrows actually means birth pangs. It is that pain that happens before there is relief. And there is going to be pain and sorrow in this world, even to untold levels, before we get the relief of Jesus Christ here back on earth. And so these signs, these sorrows, they're increasing. They are increasing in frequency and intensity, and we have to understand that. Jesus said in verse 25 later on, he goes, listen, I told you this. See, I have told you beforehand. I'm letting you know what it's going to be like in the times that you're living, that we're living in now. And he said, see, I'm telling you this beforehand so that when it's happening, we're not confused. We're not rattled. We're not shaken going, oh my gosh, what's happening and who's in charge? And I thought God was good. And if God was good, why would he allow this to happen? He said, see that your hearts aren't troubled. I've told you in advance, all of this is going to happen. Just keep your eyes on me. Just keep your eyes on me. What's our response? Of course, it's keeping our eyes on Jesus. But we cannot, beloved, let our hearts get hardened. Jesus warned against it in verse 12 where he said, hey, because all this stuff is going to be going on, people's love is going to grow cold. They become disillusioned. They take their eyes off Jesus. They don't understand the times in which they're living. They don't know how to respond. They throw their hands up and just say, man, it's too much for me. We've got to understand the times in which we live. After Matthew 24, you get to Matthew 25, and I find it very, very interesting that after Jesus is talking about what it's going to be like in the end times, then he gives us two parables in the next chapter about how we should respond. The first one is the parable of the wise virgins. Five wise, five foolish. And the wise virgins are those who are watching and waiting and prepared for Jesus' return. The five foolish, what are they? They don't have their oil, they're not ready, they're not prepared, they're not watching and waiting for the bridegroom. And then when he comes, they're caught unprepared. They miss out. And so, friends, how do we respond? We prepare, we wait, we watch, we work. Because the next parable is the parable of the talents that tells us regardless of the amount of talents that God has given us, we've got to be quick to work and use them for his glory in the expanding of his kingdom. So here's what it's going to look like in the end times, Matthew 24. Matthew 25, here's what I want you to do. I want you to prepare, watch, and wait for my return. And in the meantime, I want you to work with the talents I've given you to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Friends, if we weren't so busy doing non-kingdom, non-eternal things, we would understand what's going on. We would know how to respond. We'd have time to be the heart and the hands of Jesus in a sorrowful, turbulent, painful, broken world. But the fact of the matter is, the laborers are too few. Number four, scoffers. Scoffers. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter writes and says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. They're going to walk according to their own lusts, and they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There's going to be scoffers. There's going to be people who say, what are you talking about? You're talking about the return of Jesus Christ? That is silly and ridiculous. You think he's going to split the clouds and return to the earth? That's the most ridiculous thing that I've ever heard. Peter says, watch and see. There's going to be scoffers in the end times mocking the return of Jesus. But the scripture goes on to say right there, but here's what they willfully forget. They willfully, intentionally choose to forget and block out that one other time when it was told humanity that something was going to come from the sky that was unprecedented and never seen before and bring judgment. One other time when that happened, when people mocked and scoffed at those who believed such an insane thing. One other time when there were scoffers. Reality happened and they lost it in the midst of the judgment of God. Rain had never fallen from the sky before. It fell and it brought a flood. And that flood came and wiped out every single mocker and scoffer who thought it was ridiculous that anything could come from the sky and bring judgment. Peter said there's going to be scoffers and mockers in the last day, and here's what they willfully choose to forget: that something came from the sky before and brought judgment. This time it's not something that's going to come from the sky. It's someone, and his name is Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. And judgment, friends, is coming to the wicked, and salvation is coming to the righteous. Mock and scoff all you want, but destruction will find you if you don't repent. What's our response need to be? Our response needs to be what Jude says in Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, verses 17 through 23. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's going to quote from Peter. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own godly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit of God. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now look at what he says. And on some people, you need to have compassion. Make a distinction. He said, but on others, you're going to have to save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is defiled by the flesh. How do we respond to scoffers and mockers? Well, we don't let them affect us. In fact, what we then do is we respond by building ourselves up in our most holy faith. We pray in the Holy Spirit. We keep ourselves in the love of God. We keep looking and waiting and watching for the mercy that's going to come with Jesus when he returns. We have compassion on some people. And on other people, we have to save with fear. Man, did you all know this was in the Bible? Bam. It's right sometimes to have broken-hearted compassion, weeping, tears, pleading, begging, with mockers, scoffers, and sinful people of all kinds. It's right to have that kind of compassion. And there's other times to look at a sinful, rebellious world and save them with fear by saying, if you don't repent, you are going to burn in hell for eternity. That's how I got born again. I'm telling you right now. I didn't get born again because I was so enamored with the love of God. I was terrified of hell. And I knew I was going there. Some people, compassion is the right route. Other people, he said, you got to save them with fear, pulling them out of the very fire, hating even the garment that's defiled. Wow. This is how we've got to respond in the last days? Absolutely. This isn't just what Peter said. Jude also said the exact same thing. Number five. This is a series by itself. Strategies. This whole psalm has been coming alive to me seriously for the last 2 weeks. There's three references to this psalm in the book of Revelation alone that tells me that it is a psalm that indicates what's going to be happening in the last days. It's 12 verses, broken up into 4 3-verse chunks. Let me talk to you about strategies. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain or a useless thing? The kings of the earth," look at what they do, "they set themselves and the rulers take counsel together." That's a strategy, friends. And what are they doing? It is a strategy against the Lord and against his anointed one, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Nations raging, people plotting, kings setting themselves, rulers setting themselves against God and against his Christ and against his anointed one. And they're setting themselves against God and against his Christ by saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces. Let's cast their cords away from us. Let's get rid of these Judeo-Christian restraints and values and morals. Let's get rid of it and just do what we want to do, what makes us feel good in our rebellion, idolatry, and self-seeking." Strategies being conceived and implemented against God and against his Christ, against their will and against their ways. I told you I've been in Washington, D.C. the last 3 days, meeting with the nation's leaders in the political realm and in the spiritual realm, ministry realm. Mind-boggling. To hear the strategies and the things. Listen, friends, can I tell you, this isn't about right and left and Democrat and Republican. This is about light and darkness. This is about light and darkness. Strategizing, conceiving, implementing things against God and against Christ to get rid of God's morals, God's standards, and God's boundaries. Plotting, conceiving, manipulating, seducing, deceiving people. I was horrified to hear. In the last 2 months, the ACLU has raised $8 million. It is a record for them because the nations are raging and people are plotting and kings and rulers are seething at what's potentially happening in our nation's capital. Can't stand the thought that abortion is about to be done and over with. They are pouring millions of dollars into the ACLU for its godless efforts. And the very thing that I preached against this whole last series, rebuild, don't relax, has happened across the nation. Because money for ministries and conservative values is in the toilet, down, because we've got our people in the office. Frank Lutz rebuked everybody yesterday morning. 500 people in this one meeting. He said, "How many of you, raise your hand if you've been to one of your town hall meetings with one of your congressmen?" One hand. He said, "Let me tell you what's happening. They are sending their people out with a paycheck in their pocket to go and wreak havoc in these town hall meetings." I'm not talking Democrat and Republican. I'm talking light and darkness. I'm talking about darkness that has a strategy and an agenda that is against every single thing that God in Christ stands for. And he rebuked every single person in the room and said, "While they are showing up by the thousands in protest, we are sitting in our living rooms in comfort." He said, "Shame on every one of you." There are strategies, friends,
Just in the last week, let me pick two things. Many of you have read about these, I'm sure. Miss Richardson from Augusta, Maine, a teacher, was just reprimanded by the Augusta School Department because she told someone who was also a teacher at the school who goes to church with her, "Judge, I'm praying for you." The school board reprimanded her because in a private conversation, she said to one of her fellow church members, "I'm praying for you." They reprimanded her and told her, even in private conversations, you cannot tell someone else on school property, "I'm praying for you," nor can you use words like "bless" or "blessing." Kelly Shackelford, I was with the attorney that's representing them. Just come out in the last week. The state of Maine. Well, a little south of Maine in the state of New York, in the Brooklyn Public Libraries for Children. We've implemented Drag Queen Story Hour. In the public libraries in Brooklyn, Drag Queen Story Hour, where drag queens are coming in full dress, telling stories to children, indoctrinating them about the drag queen lifestyle, and having the children stand up on their feet and wave and raise their hands, saying as a playful three-year-old could, "I want to be a drag queen, I want to be a drag queen." You think there's not a cultural war, a spiritual war going on here? Look at this. Drag Queen Story Hour captures the imagination and play of the gender fluidity in childhood and gives kids glamorous, positive, and unabashedly queer role models. Now, you might think that that quote comes from some gay publication that's really excited about drag queens being in public libraries. You know where that quote comes from? The website of the public library. The website of the public library. Taxpayer-funded money is paying for and inviting drag queens to come in full dress to get three-year-olds to raise their hands and say, "I want to be a drag queen." Someone help me. What? Wait, what? In the land of the free, in the home of the brave, what?
Thank you for telling, Steve.
Friends, listen to me. Prayer and blessing are out in public schools and drag queens are in. Now that godlessness happens because of behind-the-scenes strategies being conceived and implemented against God and against Christ. And if you think this isn't happening, if you think there is not an agenda, if you think I'm some wacky conspiratorial, I'm just telling you, you haven't done your homework and I have. What's God's response to the nations raging and the people plotting vain things and rulers and kings setting themselves against himself? What's God's response? "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. He said, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." What does God do to this? How does God respond? God responds with laughter from heaven. If you want to know if God laughs, one of the things that makes God laugh is man's arrogance to think that by their strategies they can dethrone his eternal moral principles. It makes God laugh from heaven. So much so that that he will then hold them in derision. It means, listen to this, y'all don't even know that God is like this. It doesn't fit the framework of our mamby-pamby, mealy-mouth 21st century Jesus. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh and hold them in derision. It means he mocks them by impersonating them and making fun of them. It is God himself sitting in heaven laughing, impersonating arrogant, rebellious people and saying, ha, 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 look at them. They're going to get rid of God, and they're going to get rid of God's morals, and they're going to cast off his strengths, his restraints, and his cords, and his chains, and his boundaries. Ha, 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 ha. That's God. If you don't think God's like that, you better read your entire Bible. This isn't just weak, mamby-pamby Jesus time here. This is Jesus making a cat of nine tails, turning the tables over and beating the tar out of people that are sinners. Scares you, doesn't it? I hope it wakes you up. Christ's response, because now Jesus speaks in the psalm, and he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, Jesus said, you are my son, today I have begotten you, ask of me. I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what Jesus says about that level of arrogance and rebellion against God. He said, I'll beat him with a rod of iron. I'll dash him to pieces like a potter's vessel. And then God's final warning, now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. This is no time to be ignorant of the strategies that are being conceived and implemented. We've got to realize who's on the throne. We've got to realize that judgment is coming. We've got to serve the Lord with fear. We've got to rejoice with trembling. We've got to kiss the Son, and we've got to trust God. We cannot be clueless. We've got to love and worship and serve God. We've got to have no misplaced trust. My trust is in a God who will send his Spirit to convict and to convert men's hearts that they might learn to live righteously. My trust is not in a political party, but in the Son of God himself to have his way in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, to revive it, to cause it to repent and to follow him again. I believe that. So what's God doing? There's seduction and stress and sorrow and scoffers and strategy. I'm just gonna blast through this really quick. There's gonna be a traffic jam outside and people are gonna be mad. What's God doing in the midst of all this? He said it shall come to pass, Acts 2:17, that in the last days, says God, that he's gonna pour out of his Spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men are going to see visions. Old men are going to dream dreams. Men servants and maid servants are going to receive the Spirit of God. They're going to prophesy, he said. He said, I'm going to show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. What is God doing in the midst of all of this confusion and corruption? God is still pouring out his Spirit. God is gifting people supernaturally. God is showing signs of Christ's soon return. God is still saving people. The issue isn't what is God doing, the issue is what am I doing? I watched ministry leader after ministry leader get up and talk about all the great things, the mighty things that God is doing. And I sat there, testimony after testimony after testimony, all these great ministries. My friends and I, we looked at each other and we said, could you only imagine If these people weren't doing what they were doing, could you only imagine if impassioned men and women weren't continually for the last 40 years, day in, day out, praying their guts out to end abortion? We can see it right now, friends. We can see it. One of the precious, impassioned ladies got up there talking about how many congressmen and women she's got to support this next bill and what it's going to look like and how it can happen. She said, no longer will we say abortion stops a beating heart. She said, our new slogan is this, a beating heart is going to stop abortion. So the issue is, what are we doing? What am I doing? Am I being diligent to study the word so that I don't get seduced? Am I positioning myself to receive the power of God in order to live a transformed life? Am I being the heart and hands of Jesus in the midst of sorrowful, broken, painful times? Am I building myself up by praying in the Holy Spirit? Am I keeping myself in the love of God? Am I looking, waiting, watching for the return of Jesus where mercy will fall on his beloved? Am I willing to have my heart broken for people that need the compassion of Jesus? Am I willing to have the courage of Jesus to speak uncomfortable truth to people who are arrogant and rebelliously flaunting their unregenerate ways in God's face? Am I willing to show compassion? Am I willing to speak fearful truth? Am I aware of strategies? And am I working toward exposing them? Am I working and serving God in the midst of that? Am I positioning myself to receive the Spirit and to operate in the supernatural, to prophesy, to speak divinely inspired words to a demonically influenced world? Do I realize that God gives dreams and visions, that he operates in the supernatural, and that he's showing signs and wonders in the earth about the soon return of Christ? Am I leading people to Jesus because I know that even in the day we live, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved? Friends, this is no time to be confused about the days in which we live. We've got to wake up. We've got to suit up. We've got to show up, because there is a war going on outside of the bubble of Williamson County, Tennessee, where everybody makes a great living and drives fancy cars. Our nation has drag queens in public libraries, spending time with children. They got time for our children. Do we have time for our children? I'm just saying. Well, how about we pray this morning? Wow. Lord, this is so much. Anything, oh God, that I've said that's been of my own resource, I pray that it would be forgiven and forgotten. But anything, oh God, that is from your heart, I pray that it would so penetrate us that we wouldn't be able to leave here the same people. I pray that you would challenge us and confront us, oh God, where our lifestyle isn't in line with your kingdom purpose, where we spend too much time and energy and effort and resource on non-kingdom, non-eternal things. Father, break us out of it. Give us a hunger for your word, a hunger for your presence, a hunger for your Spirit. God, give us a hunger for the lost. move on our hearts, move through our hearts. God, help us just not to be confused. Help us bring clarity to mass confusion. Use our lives for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, and for his cause and for his kingdom, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So be it. So be it, anybody?
Amen.
So be it. Amen. 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 Let's make a difference. Let's make a difference. Let's be equipped, passionate servants of Jesus. Let's make a difference. God bless you guys. We'll see you soon.